you know, it was a Jewish custom, the way I understand it, from other scholars who told me that they used to wave branches, palm branches. It was an act of homage to the king or to royalty. As Jesus came in, that's what was going on. And they were laying their cloaks down in the road before, and it was kind of like a carpet as he came in. You know, it's a little bit ironic, the contrast. Actually, I'm sharing something in my message later, but a little contrast that, you know, kings would come in with their pomp and their armies and the thunder and the horses' hoofs.
But Jesus, you know, such a contrast, comes in humble, comes in on a donkey. The king of the universe, knowing he's about to be killed. And they thought, hey, we're getting a real king. We need a Jewish king. Someone to take us away from the domination of Rome. But what they were getting was a dead savior. Sorry, the plan went down, you know? Can you imagine those people? Wait a minute, you said you're building your kingdom. How come you're there? How come you're dead? How did this happen to you? And so today is Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating his triumphant, can you imagine the triumphal, that would be triumphal, entry into Jerusalem that day as he came down the road. You know, wherever Jesus went, people encountered his love, and his life-changing love, I should say. Anybody here, your life ever has been changed by the love of Christ? Good, a healthy portion of you. We should all be able to say that. Man, you know, we could have five services. We just say, okay, your turn. Come up and share what he's done, how he's changed your life. He's taken you from the pit, you know, taken you from the trash and done something in your life. It would probably be great to have five services where people just sharing that because, wow, when people, you know, it's one thing when I stand up here and go, oh, yeah, he's supposed to say that. That's that big black book that's real heavy and it's really boring to read and all this stuff. It's got too many pages and, you know. But when we say it to one another, wow, like Matt spoke a couple weeks ago, you know, we just encouraging one another with our stories. Jesus' story was life-changing. Wherever he went, you know, look at it. Wherever he went, he brought hope. He brought forgiveness. He delivered people of demons, of sickness, of every kind of thing that would attach themselves, that would try to destroy people. He delivered them. He set them free. You know, he healed. I mean, the only time it says he couldn't do many healings or many miracles was because people, guess what? Not because of him, because they didn't believe. So because there wasn't any faith there. Jesus says, like, okay, they don't believe I can do this, so what's the use? He was and is the revelation of Scripture. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. He was a God-man, yet he was all God. Sent to earth to experience all life challenges that we face. Everything that we face, Jesus already knows about. Has he ever been lonely? Yeah. Was he ever depressed? Suppose so. Was he ever hungry? We know it. Was he ever broke? Yeah. Was he beaten? Well, just a little. You know, I mean, this guy went through everything. He knew everything that we were about to face. And yet without sin in his life, totally triumphant, even in his death. When they thought, hey, this thing is not working. Jesus says, yeah, but watch, 3 days. I'll be back. You know, but I guess we first have to believe that there is sin. Well, why do I need to be forgiven of sin if I don't think anything is sin? Well, that is a situation, isn't it? First, we have to believe something's wrong before we can have something right. Two opposites. First, we have to be convicted that there are things in our life that maybe aren't right. That maybe doesn't please God. Maybe that's called sin. And maybe there is a righteous way to live that Christ showed an example. That's why he was able to go to the cross completely and say on the cross, and you'll hear this next week if you're here, it is finished. In other words, I did it. Everything I was told to do, I did. I completed. He didn't fail at any of it. Not like us. But then he was God. but he became man to experience all those things. So first we have to believe that there's a right way of living, and we must believe that there's something beyond this day, this life, this little thing we call life, walking around the street, that there's something bigger than that. It's called eternity. And that Christ paved the path, not just for life today, but life forever. You see, there's a song I really like that is called We Were Built to Last. It's kind of a country song, built to last. We are eternal beings. This stuff, yeah. Yeah, I suppose 50 years from now, if you dug me up somewhere, I wouldn't look too cool. Not that I look too cool now, but it's going to look even more uncool then. But guess what? No one has to agree with that. But I'm going to be somewhere. That's the point. This is just this. This is stuff, you know? But the part of me that's me is somewhere else. That's your spirit. And we're all given a chance for eternity, but it only happens through Christ. Oh, there's another eternity, all right, but it's called hell. Not a nice place. Stores aren't open 24 hours in hell. You don't get it your way like Burger King in hell. So what is Palm Sunday? 400 to 500 years before that time of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah in 9:9 prophesied this. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then Matthew 21 records the fulfillment of that very prophecy. See, Jesus came to fulfill all the prophecies that were told about him. That's why when someone says, "Well, I think Jesus is made up." Well, then how come for almost 2,000 years, these guys, without the help of computers, were able to coincide their stories about the same man? And how was this one man who didn't have all that stuff, didn't have email, text messaging, Facebook, how was he able to know about all those things? How was he able to fulfill all them completely unless he be God? Someone has a better explanation, you can talk to me afterwards, but there is none. A few weeks back we called What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life. I don't know if anyone here for that. We had two, part one, part two, What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life. And we talked about how the Roman generals would come in on the triumphal entry. And now, how that was such a big deal. But Jesus coming in on the donkey seems so anticlimactic, You reserve for kings, the ones coming back from battle. And usually they would come in, and they would bring in the person, the captain of the army, the king, or whoever they just beat. And they would be naked, and they'd be pulling them behind them, totally publicly demonstrating and insulting this person in humiliation. To say, "Look at our foe, nothing." Humiliation. And now Jesus is coming through Palm Sunday. The story of Jesus coming in. It's one of the few things in all four Gospels this is mentioned, this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday thing. So we know it's got to be important. All four of them collaborate on the same idea. Let's read this in Matthew 21. It says, "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which we just read. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' So the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees, the palm thing, and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Hosanna means save. Now, there's a couple interpretations there. We could think, well, Jesus saves, but I think they were saying, "Save us from Rome." That's probably what it was. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? Isn't that funny? People are still asking, who is this Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Is he a good guy? Prophet? Hung around for a while? Did some neat tricks? Turned water into wine? Raised some dead folks? I mean, did some nice stuff for people? I mean, who do you say that is? Is he that? Is he just that? Some kind of like superhero that they're going to come out next week at Bart Smith with some kind of little plastic thing that rolls up into a ball and pops out when you throw it on the ground, you know? I mean, is that what, is that all Jesus is? Who is he? This man that would dare to ride into a city knowing he's going to die, face death, ride on a donkey, the king. That's our Jesus. It's the eternal question, who is this man? He's either, you know, he's either a king or he's a lunatic. You know, he's either a savior or he's a sorcerer. I mean, either this guy's totally off or he's totally God. We have to answer and resolve that question. Who is this man, Jesus? You know, some will call him the miracle man, but where most people get hung up is when Jesus starts saying there's a cost. The things that you're seeing of me, the things that I'm providing for you require something of you. It requires change. You know, you could talk about, oh, hey, come meet Jesus. Come see the guy who told me everything I ever did. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. We could say all kinds of good things, make it easy for people, make cheap grace. Say, all you got to do is say these magic words, abracadabra, poof, you're saved. Have a nice life. Don't, oh, by the way, you don't have to do anything else. Don't bother to read. Don't bother to pray. Oh, and you know all that stuff you were doing? Just continue to do it. It's okay. You know, all the drugs you do, it's okay. God understands. God understands you, no problem. No, he doesn't. You know, it's real fine till we get to that point, and then people go, no, I'll pass. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming in on the donkey. Cute story, but I think I'll leave that alone for now. Maybe later, after I have my fun and do all my stuff, fun. We got to classify that, define that. I know what fun was, and it was not fun. But eternity can be a fun place. And life right now can be complete through him. And the joy of the Lord can be your strength. See, Jesus' purpose in riding into town on this donkey was to make a public proclamation that he came to fulfill all the prophecies that were mentioned of him in the Old Testament. Like Zechariah 9:9. Says, here's your king. And you know what? The Romans knew about it. And I'll tell you for sure that all the rabbis, all the Sadducees and Pharisees, all the religious rulers knew about this guy was fulfilling prophecy. They knew what prophecy said about this guy's coming. But they still rejected him. They still refused him. And you know, all these people that were out there shouting, Hosanna to the king. Yeah, it's a king. Just a few days later, crucify the man. Same people. Oh my, how quick it can turn. Jesus, unless you're going to show up and you're going to give me all the stuff, you're going to provide all the stuff for me and I don't have to do anything, I'm on your side. But the minute you start asking me to do something, crucify the man. You know, we talk to people around, and it's so bizarre because people have such strange thoughts of Jesus. They think that he's going to make them into something that's disgusting, and they're going to turn into the the flying nun, or I don't know. They're going to turn into something that is like, that's just stupid, that's silly, that's, he's going to make me into some kind of thing that's just, such a lie from hell. It's freedom that Christ wants to give us. It's life that Christ wants to give us. He wants to give not just us, wants to give this world. Which again is why we're doing the Easter egg thing. Do I care about Easter eggs? Could care less. I care about Easter bunnies? Nope. Cute. Do I care about souls? Yeah. I care about people? Yeah. Do I care about eternity? You bet. Do I know there is one? Yeah. Do I know if without one where they're going? Yeah, I know that too. That's why we do Easter bunnies. That's why we do Easter eggs. Maybe stupid to some. Some people say, well, I don't see you. Where, are you preaching? No. I'm going to share the love of Christ. I'm going to be real. I'm not going to be weird. And you know what? I think God will do something in their life and say, you know, I want to find out more about what that is. Come where they can hear the message. So Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy. And you know what? He came right to the temple. You know, the Bible tells us that in those days with the Passover, and we'll talk about that in a minute, given time. But the Passover, there was a lamb or goat had to be provided, had to be without spot or blemish, the perfect one. And they would have to, families would all have to go out and they would find that goat or lamb and they'd have to pick the best one of the flock. And then basically around twilight on Passover, they would have to sacrifice the animal at the doorstep as a family. And they'd have to take the blood from this animal and they'd have to put it here. Here and here. Guess what? Why did they have to put it here, here, and here? As a symbol of what Christ came to fulfill. The whole Old Testament is symbolic of what Christ came to do. I never knew that. I was studying that the other day, and I thought, wow. I wondered why they had to do this, this, and this. It's because of this. When Christ was on the cross, as a symbol of what needed to happen, but was yet to happen. And now it has happened. And Christ came into town riding on the donkey, a man with a mission of love, because he knew you needed him. What a deal, a free gift of love. So he was openly declaring to the people that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, longing for, according to the Old Testament. Some believed, some didn't. He came on a mission to restore fallen man. How often have we said, crucify him? Just like those that praised him one day and the next day they were saying no with our life. You know what I mean? I know I've done that a lot. Man, I put a lot of nails in Jesus. Next week we'll have our cross up. And, you know, every time I look, I've said this before, but, you know, we have so many new people coming and going. I'll say it again. I oftentimes say to myself, I said, Lord, well, to the Lord, I said, Lord, never let me grow dry-eyed and hard-hearted to the cross. You know what I mean? Just like, oh, it's a cross. Nice. You know? I mean, let me understand the depth of what that stands for. How it lasts for eternity. How the blood that flowed there still flows for everyone that will cry out and say, Lord, please. Do it for me. So we often say, crucify him when we just choose not to follow him. And we say, no, Lord, you asked me to do some things, but not that today. Thank you. Matthew 10:34. You know, he is the surgeon of the heart. You know what I mean? God's a surgeon of the heart. Go ahead, Matthew 10. You have it, Glory? Oh, okay. I've got it here. Sorry. It says, I'll just read it. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, people think, oh, Christ, he's such a meek little guy. He must sell, you know, in the U.S. we have things like Tupperware parties where women have these little parties. They sell makeup like Avon and stuff, you know. Such this little guy that just, you know, he's meek and he has no voice. He just squeaks when he talks, you know. But he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father. Now, some of you are going to go, hey, I don't like this, but wait a minute. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That can happen. No. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone ever been there? Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is the point of what Christ is saying. He says, am I number one? Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's tough. But he's saying I should still be number one. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And when we take up a cross, that means we have to crucify a lot of us on that. A lot of our dreams, a lot of our plans, our will, our stubbornness. Whoever finds their life will lose it. See, we think that if we do it our way, we're going to keep something. But he says this, and whoever loses their life for my sake will keep it. He's talking about eternity now. He's not just talking about the here and now. He's talking about the forever. You know, when we get in Christ's presence, the cross demands an answer. It demands change. That's why so many people, when you talk about Jesus, bang, you know, don't talk to me about that Christian stuff. Why? Because you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to deal with a cross. You don't want to deal with a bloody cross. We don't want to deal with someone who died in your place and paid your price. No, we don't want to look at that. But it doesn't mean it didn't happen. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't respond. You know, Christ said, I'm going to bring division. Have you ever noticed that we can go out here and you can talk on the street all day long about the Mahavishnu? You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about all that stuff, Muhammad. You can do all this. You mention the name Jesus. Now you got a fight on your hands. You mention, you try it. You just go somewhere and just start talking to people and then throw the name Jesus out in the middle of your conversation. See what happens. People do one of these things. It's like, you know, you something wrong. You know, I mean, you know, it's like, but really, have anybody ever had that happen? It's like, whoa, the wall. All of a sudden their face goes, It's like, oh, yeah, I guess it wasn't real, huh? But. But really, it just is like, you mentioned Jesus. Jesus says, I told you. I bring division because people have to deal with me. They don't have to, you know, all these other things. If you do the right stuff, I can get to nirvana. I can get to nothingness. I can do, Nick talked about that, I think, a little bit last week. You know, you could do all these things. You can work your way. But Jesus says, no, not with me. I did it all. All you've got to do is believe. You got to trust me in this. But guess what? Once you believe, I'm going to ask you to do some things. You got to change. I'm going to help you with the change. And it's a good change. But you got to be willing. You have to participate. It's either crucify or Hosanna to the King. You know, business as usual stops when Jesus shows up. That's for sure. You know, he was on a collision course with death. Collision course with the grave. He knew what was going to happen. He was telling the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they knew what that meant. That means crucified. And they're like, what? 3 days and you're going to... They didn't get it. Well, who would? Until he proved it. You know, all the feasts of the Old Testament, they were symbolic of what Christ did. We got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the term used to be that leaven was sin, you know? Unleavened, like yeast, was the sin of yeast. So they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You hear Christ talk about him being the bread of life? Then we've got the unleavened bread. So he was Christ's life. He had no sin. Then we have the Passover feast, which is Christ sacrificed as the lamb instead of the real lamb. He becomes the lasting, perfect lamb sacrificed. Then we have the Feast of the First Fruits, which celebrates the resurrection 3 days after the Passover. Christ fulfilled. These were all symbolic feasts of what Christ was coming to do in their place. You know, it's amazing. Remember when John the Baptist saw him and he'd been saying, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, this is a crazy guy wearing this nice outfit, eating honey and bugs and little bug feelers sticking out between his teeth. You know, I wonder how you get those out of there. And he sees Jesus coming. And he says this about Christ when he sees him coming, because he knows this is the guy he's been talking about. This is the guy he's been waiting for. And he sees Jesus and he says, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, whose shoelaces I'm not even fit to untie. You know, here he is. And Jesus walks in the water and says, no, you've got a baptism. And John the Baptist is like, me, you, you know. And he says, no, you've got to baptize me. He had to fulfill everything. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down on him and he began his ministry. Passover, you know, originally was started on Palm Sunday thing. The Passover was originally started because, remember when the Egyptians were persecuting the Israelites, and the Israelites, God told Moses, got to get them out, had to send 10 plagues upon the Egyptians before Pharaoh would even budge. And finally, he sent the worst of all. He sent the death of the firstborn. And that was where the Passover thing came from. You kill the goat or the sheep, the lamb, and you put the blood up there on the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes by, we'll see that you'll be protected and will pass over you. And Jesus becomes the Passover for us from sin, from death, from hell, the grave. And it can't touch us. That's the symbol of that. You know, maybe you've read over this without thinking much about it. And I know I've done this. But there's a verse that describes the emotion of Jesus when he was about to enter Jerusalem. And he came over a hill, whatever, I don't know. But he saw Jerusalem. He was traveling Jerusalem to come in for his triumphal entry. And he saw Jerusalem. The Bible says this. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, this is Luke 19, 41 through 43. It says, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Because he knew he was about to be rejected. And you know, historians say that that word wept doesn't mean like, oh, anyone have a Kleenex? You know, no. It says that Jesus heaved. Jesus violently wept. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that isn't some robot, some android? That we have a Savior that is broken in his heart for you? That his love, no one can know that kind of love except someone that's lost someone dear to them. Maybe you were young and your mother died, your father died, and it just destroyed your world. That's the kind of pain Jesus felt when he looked over Jerusalem and saw people that he loved desperately and was about to give the ultimate sacrifice for that love. And yet he knew they were going to spit in his face. And he wept because he was broken-hearted for his rejection. He knew what he was about to die for. They were rejecting him for. What a deal. And he did it anyway. That's the kind of love we have in Jesus. His mission was about to come to an end, and he predicts his death in John 12. And we'll stop after this one. It says this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. And anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Referring to Christ, Son of God. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit. Jesus already knew. So he said, this is for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Talking about Satan, the devil. Yes, there is one. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Always asking questions. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and he hid himself from them. See, Jesus knew his death would conquer the prince of this world, the liar, the deceiver, the one who comes to destroy, the destroyer, the one who wanted to be God. Of course, couldn't be God. He was created by God. And his life mission was to seek and save that which is lost. In 2 Peter 3:8 through 10, it says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. I mean, eternity is nothing if you're God. And it says, one day is like 1,000 years. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In other words, he wants everyone to come to know this life that Jesus gave up in Jerusalem that following week. All would come to repentance. All would come to say, Lord, I recognize there is sin and I'm a sinner. I recognize that you are the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. I realize that everything you did for me out of love. And Lord, now I choose to live for you. Would you please come into my life and make me the person you created me to be? Simple, but with a lot of depth, a lot of impact. Not just for now, but forever. He became the stone that was rejected. In Acts 4, 8 through 14, it says, and there is salvation in no one else. Peter was talking because they were giving defense to the religious rulers about this man that had been healed. And they were giving them a hard time. And they had proof because the man was there. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. But it goes on to say that they saw their confidence and they recognized these guys were just kind of ordinary guys off the street. These guys weren't. How are they talking with such authority? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, Jesus can take a life that's totally gone wrong and make it right. Jesus can take a life that is totally weak and make it strong. Jesus can take a life that has no hope and give it hope. They recognized they had been with Jesus, and that made all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, maybe play some music back there, Glory, when you get it. Father, we ask that you just reveal to us the truth of who you are. I think you answered the question, who is this man? You are Christ. Like Peter said when you called him the rock, you said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah that has come. And Jesus, today, you're still riding in. You're riding into this room right now on that donkey. And you're riding right up to the door of our hearts. Will we say, crucify him? Or will we say, Hosanna, save him? Because you came to save souls, not buildings, not cities, people, your creation. And today, God, I ask that you penetrate our hearts. If you're here, you know, and you've been listening, and you're not, maybe you've been a churchgoer, maybe you never go to church at all, but you're hearing this today, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, that cross thing, I did it for you. And you're feeling it right here, you know, right in your heart. And you can't explain what you're feeling, but you know it's real. That's God saying, when I said it was completed on the cross, I was saying it for you too. And all you got to do is not say crucify him, but say, Lord, come in, King. Come into my life. Be King of my life. Forgive me, because I believe I am a sinner. And I believe there is no other way. And you provided the way. Now today I receive that. Thank you for the free gift of love and the free gift of life. I just want everyone's eyes closed here. But if you're feeling like God's speaking to you that way, I know there are people here just like you. Just raise your hand. We're going to pray together. This is not an American thing. This is a heart thing. This is recognizing the one that loves us the most. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for every person in here, those that do know you and those that don't, that God, you would reveal yourself this week, just like you did when you walked up to the temple and said, here I am. You know that sacrificed lamb that you're looking for? I'm here. Take me. Where they had to go pick the goat or the sheep, the lamb, Jesus said, I'm the lamb. Here I am. He volunteered himself. No one had to go looking for him. He walked right in and said, I'm here. I've come to fulfill this in your presence. Father, and I pray this week we'd recognize that much more in our life and how you've called us out to be different. You called us to be followers of you. Let us never say crucify the lamb, but let us say yes. Hosanna. Yes. Use me, save me, change me, resurrect me. Yes. I just want everyone to stand, if you would. Stand, please. And shake it off. But grab the hand next to you and go across the aisle. Let's pray together. Let's just pray together with one another. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that your power would flow from hand to hand in this room. From hand to hand, from finger to finger, from person to person. And the Lord, your presence demands, that encounter demands a response. And I pray right now, God, that that feeling that we're feeling is you, that's generated through us. And that, God, that we would say, you know, I didn't pray today. I didn't lift my hand today. But, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself this week more and more and deeper to every person in this place. You called us out, God. You knew we'd be here today. It wasn't by mistake. And Jesus, you came to meet us. You came riding in here. And we say, welcome, Lord. Now, Lord, I just speak a blessing over everyone in this room. That as we go our ways today, Lord, that we just don't go our ways, but we go your way. You said the footsteps of righteous people, you know, born again people, people that love you, Jesus, they are ordered of God. They're developed from you, from heaven. And we choose to walk that path that only you could have created for us. We want that, God. Thank you for it, God. Now, bless our time together here at the end with coffee and the things and our talk and everything that we do. God, and I pray next week that you bring people back and we'd be ready to see about the King that went to the cross. Thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Hey, thank you, Jesus.